No, it's, she's late. I appreciate the hard work that a lot of you did last weekend for the picnic. It came off real well. Everything. So you know who you are, those of you who put in special efforts to get it ready and to cook the food and to serve it and to clean it up. Appreciate it very much. All right. The fellowship was pretty good too, as far as I could tell. All right, Philippians 2, 19. One of the things you can pray for yourself is that God keeps you as a believer alert to share the truth with people, and that you're sensitive to that, and you're not shy about it, that you're there, nothing more. You know, why do you go to this church? Because it teaches the truth. Whatever people say, it teaches the truth. And I'm there for the truth. I'm not there for anybody. Yeah, I got friends, I got people I like, but I'm here for the truth. And if everybody around me fades away, I'm about the truth. I had to do this when I first got on doctrine. You know, naturally the other side comes across and tries to spread stuff about that church and that pastor and things like that. I just cut right through it. I said, that ministry got me out of the swamp I was in. If nothing more, they taught me rebound. I never knew that. I was book poor. I bought books. Not that crappy stuff you see at the Christian bookstore. You know, I'm talking about the quality stuff, scholarly works, dictionaries, commentaries, books like that. That's the kind of books I bought, not that devotional. I don't have a word I can use up here. Maybe you could help me later. But I said, I don't want to hear it. So I've learned things so fast and so quick I never even knew. And I thought I was wanting to know the Bible, and I was. But I was a ship without a rudder. And I was a preacher. I had a church. I was the blind leading the blind, and I didn't want to be blind, and I knew something was wrong, as I've told you before. All those sermons and stuff in it, theatrics and histrionics, take a course on how to deliver a sermon. Homiletics, they called it. You want to do a topical, you want to do a whatever type sermon, and 5 points, and work this all out, and then you had to preach before the class, and they'd grade you, and all this stuff. And the more I look at it, I'm looking at, honestly, Jack, I wouldn't tell anybody this. Honestly, I don't know what this stuff means in the Bible. Even something so simple and clear as the way of salvation. I was saved, but I didn't have that confidence until I read the booklet, Eternal Life. How humbling is that? Eternal life. I'm supposed to be leading people to heaven. And so I can tell some believer, you know, some person, that all you had to do is believe in Jesus. You're saved instantly. You don't have to feel a certain way. You don't have to have heaven came down and glory filled my soul and all those songs. And are you sure you really got it? And the others of you had other awful venues that you were being bombarded with. I got that straight. I'd get up. I didn't have to feel like somebody getting saved didn't have to depend on me. It's just give them the gospel and leave it, let it go. They got volition. They're listening or not. They can make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ. I can't make that decision for them. I'm just a mouthpiece. Believe or else. And it was that simple. And you get eternal life. And that's all you got to do. My background was, you got to repent of all this. And then you got to do what? Nobody defined anything. You know? And then they play games like, oh, those other people sin. And yeah, you do too. You're so covered in sin, you can't even see out. But your sins, you know, they're like, but that's the way you are. Oh, we don't drink. You join our church, we got to take an oath that you won't even sell at a package store, handle a six-pack of beer. Really? Where did you get? I never took it to them. I never said, is that in the Bible? I mean, really, I'm not trying to give you a mandate to freedom to drink. I just want to know if it's in or not in the Bible. Where does it say, thou shalt not drink liquor of any kind, shape, or form? Unless you take the Nazarite vow. And I'm sure we didn't do that. They also grew long hair. Men aren't supposed to. So go there you are. So where is this? I wasn't wanting simple answers to stuff. You know, we're not supposed to do anything. If we can't do something by faith, we shouldn't do it because we're out of fellowship, okay? Even if it's the right thing to do. Like eating meat sacrificed to idols. If that vibrates you all over the place, you're out of fellowship because you're vibrating all over the place. Not because you're eating, you know, some pot roast that some pagan went gobbledygook over. They didn't contaminate the pot roast. It's still a pot roast. And for those of you who are mature, you understand that. So you can go into a meat market and you know this guy's a full pagan and he sanctifies all his food, meats, products to whatever deities are out there. And this guy doesn't. He's not religious. So we'll go shop there. See, I had to have answers. And that was an answer to prayer. God knew my heart. I want to know the truth. I do not want to live in this life fumbling around and I got completely disenchanted with the ministry. I'm going to quit. I never told Brenda. I didn't want to bother her with it. But I was in turmoil. This stuff isn't working. I hated, towards the end, I hated doing sermons. Oh. But I had to put on this act and get up there and do this thing and have this invitation. To what? To an emotional event in front of everybody. The same clown comes forward every Sunday. What are you doing, buddy? And your guilt trends got you by the throat, and you come and you're dumb enough to expose yourself every Sunday. I don't want to know what you're doing, okay, please. I really, really do not. So I told these people, I told them, funny thing, as bad as that guy is and all the bad stuff you're saying about him, that's where I got the truth. And until that changes, that's who I'm following. Bye. Take it somewhere else. You never taught me this. You never taught me rebound. You didn't have to call it rebound, but you didn't teach the doctrine. You're not even clear on salvation. I know that because I was one of you. I was in this up to my ears, trying, and just feeling miserable. And when I heard the first day, it was like, that's it. And it wasn't just the message and the information. It was the way it was presented. That too commended itself to me bigger than anything. And a Baptist preacher introduced me to it. When I was at his church doing a stupid revival. Those two terms are synonymous. We've got our fall revival. What are you waiting to the fall for? And these boneheaded marquees out here. I said, this is an insult to Christianity. And you're advertising this out here. Come to our free ATM, Atonement. How clever is that? I drive by and see this and I think, yeah, it tells me everything I want to know about you. You cheapen the Bible. You could have put a nice scripture verse up there, but no. Bible isn't good enough. You got to put this crazy stuff. This just cheesy, what unbeliever, self-respecting, driving down the road. Oh, I want to go there. That's not a witness. It's a negative witness all the way across the board. so we don't put scripture verses out there. If I did, I'd have Jeremiah 51:17, one of my main verses. All mankind is stupid and devoid of knowledge. A declaration by God. And if that isn't true, I don't know what is. And that includes me until I found the truth. All mankind starts off dumb as rocks, stupid. Highly intelligent, highly sophisticated, they're stupid. Oh, they come swaggering in with all their credentials and everything. They're stupid. They're just a nice looking specimen of an animal that's a dumb beast. That's what mankind is. All of them you see on TV. All these people pop up. Yes, and occasionally some of them have some good viewpoint on things. They see through some of this junk. That's refreshing. Even an unbeliever can figure out certain things. If he's got that character about him that he's not just going to go along with everybody. No, that's wrong. And then he takes all kinds of hell, doesn't he? If he's a celebrity. All right, so maintain your witness before men, both by your life, even if you don't feel comfortable articulating spiritual things, by your life, and when God gives you opportunity. And you've done it. I know you all have. I know you've witnessed to people. Well, you say, I don't have a lot to show for it. Yeah, you do. They're not here. Some are. That's fine. It's not about numbers. Noah. It isn't about numbers. It's about putting the message out there and let God take care of the results. The Bible's funny that way, isn't it? Noah couldn't get anybody to get on board, spiritually or otherwise, except his immediate family, of course. And Jonah tried to keep him out, and hey, the Assyrians fell all over themselves. Because there was positive volition, and that was the spark that made Jonah's message, true message, resonate with these cruel pagans and turned a whole empire around and saved it for another century and 30 years. That's a long time. They got a lease on life because the surly prophet came to town and made no bones about the fact he didn't like you or anything about you. I didn't learn that in How to Witness. All right, let's move on. Got that off my chest. Can't get everything off my chest. We'd be here for quite a while. He moves on here to speak of his colleague, Timothy. Whatever you've heard about Timothy, you need to put these verses in your file. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Obviously, he can't go right now, so he hopes to send, hope is expect, elpizo. But he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus. That's positional sanctification right there. I'm in Christ, and in Christ I hope, I expect to send Timothy soon. Send is pimpo, the aorist infinitive. Soon is an adverb. We get tachometer, like in a car, tachometer. It means soon. Tachios. Interesting. So that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. So that I also, see, we got... Yet Paul has his own self-interest for doing this. He wants to be cheered. You, phukeo, present active indicative. Don't recall coming. The reason I don't recall is because I never have come across it except here in the Bible. This verb only occurs here. It's in the family of words encouraged, but it's a specific Greek verb. You might have to, I didn't look in the classical Greek lexicon to see the ways they used it in various contexts. Maybe I should have, but I didn't. You, phukeo. It means to be cheered. So to differentiate it, so I can be cheered up. Indeed. When I hear, know, learn, gnosko, present participle, of your condition. The word condition is simply the accusative neuter plural, the definite article, the things. For I have no one else of kindred spirit. This through me. You listening to me? When I first read this, this through me. This is Paul speaking, inspired of God. For I have no one of kindred spirit. Really? You don't have another individual of all these people we've seen names of, like in the book of Colossians? You don't have anybody else? Well, I won't discuss it any more than just to throw that on your head. Because I have to deal with this stuff. You can't just brush it aside. For I have no one, I'm going to take Paul at face value, but I have to think about it. For I have no one, udais, have, present active indicative, the verb to have, no one who is euphukos. Translated like-minded, kindred spirit. The word means equal of soul, literally. Equal soul. Equal of soul. A match. A soul. Soul affinity. Absolutely, totally, like, joined. Like they're together. Like there is no deviation. There is no pull any way. That is the best possible relationship two people can have. Of one soul. They're on point on everything. It's like unreal. Timothy's the guy God gave me that I have of one soul. Yeah, we have kindred spirit. That's probably the way they... Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. In other words, he is a replica of Paul in terms of his zeal, his care for the Philippian church. He was there when that church was founded. They know him. I mean, he was a young guy then. Who is genuinely, this word only occurs once. It's an adverb. Genesios. Genuinely concerned. Merimanao is a future active indicative. Who will, sense of future, who will be merimanao? That doesn't mean he isn't now. It means that when he gets there. Concerning your welfare is, again, like the word concerned above. It's the definite article, plural. Then we go on to the next verse. For they all seek their own interests. In varying degrees, obviously. Everyone isn't equal. For they all seek their own interests. Seek is the usual word to seek for something. Present indicative is zeteo. Their own interests. And circling all the accusative, neuter, plural, definite articles. Here it's translated condition, welfare, and here interests. Not those of Christ Jesus. Now that is, for me, we won't get into it today. We'll probably just get to the exegesis, maybe a little further. That, for me, is the conundrum of this introduction to Timothy. Not anything about anything he has to say about Timothy. Yeah, okay. But the other, that he doesn't have at his disposal anybody that he can entrust to send from Rome on duty to the Philippian church. Now, I don't know about all the circumstances and how they changed with regard to Paul and all that he went through in this thing. But you know firsthand, I added that. You know firsthand of his proven worth. Proven worth is Somebody who demonstrates they got what it takes under a variety of circumstances. It's a definite article with the noun dokime. It means it's the word for character in the Greek, worth, proof, evidence. And that's a good translation. You know his gnosko, you know his proven worth. Present active indicative of the verb to know. Because, as I said, Paul and Timothy were together at Philippi, along with others, but on Paul's missionary team, he had Timothy. And Timothy, at the time, was new to the game. He was a rookie. But what a rookie he was. That, and of course, there's this age differential between Paul and Timothy. Had Paul had a son, a natural son, Timothy would have been about the right age. That he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. That's the point of going into a society. That's the point doctrine, evangelization, getting them the truth about salvation. That's the spearhead, the gospel message. That's what you proclaim to unbelievers, unbelieving societies. He served me. The luo means to serve as a slave. Aorist active indicative in the service of the God. In the furtherance of the gospel is the preposition eis with the noun for gospel, euangelion. Like a child serving his father. Like a child, technon, that's again the word for child there is the Greek for a child in training. You know, you're training a child, you're training him in life, bringing him up. Like, as, comparative, host, father, pater. You saw Timothy. He was with me like the best example you could ever imagine of a son serving his father. Not the other way around. It was like, you know, he's just at Paul's heels. Paul says he jumps. He does, he goes. He doesn't do anything different. He just carries it out. This developed Timothy into the person that he was, because he is the ultimate insider with regard to Paul. He sees Paul in all conditions and situations. He's observing this, and he's doing it as Paul's special. I know that. I'm going to learn everything from this man I can, and I am at his disposal. I don't care what. Now, there's a lot of people who can say they're at your disposal, and I'll be there, and I'll do anything. It's one thing, and I'm sure people say it, and they're sincere about it. Timothy acted this out. And I don't mean acted in a bad way. He acted this out in front of the Philippians. The Philippians noticed. People notice people and how they relate. Look at that. There ever was somebody that had an assistant. That's it. It's kind of like Abraham with that Eliezer, who he could trust with anything. And it was going to get done. And there weren't going to be any games. He was going to play it just absolutely by the numbers. That's a rare type person. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately. In other words, he's on the launching pad, and I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. In other words, I'm keeping him close to me. When the air clears on all this and we get to a certain point, I'll launch him. But he's here with me. If no one else is here with me, Timothy is. He isn't afraid of anything. His concern is serving God by serving Paul to the letter. He didn't have off days, or mess up assignments, or take his own thing and do it. He was like the mirror image of Paul in his, not his personality, not his looks, but in his way he handled things. And I trust the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. I trust, pytho, to trust something. I trust in the Lord also that I will come shortly. Come, future indicative. Okay, one. In verses 19 through 30 is a continuation of Paul's status report of chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. This is kind of like a status report. He has to report details. It's interesting that we do have those in the Bible. It adds to this, in addition to all the doctrine, you see it. You see real people in real situations. The primary purpose of this section was to provide the Philippians with information regarding Paul's efforts on their behalf, specifically what he could do to encourage them in the interim before he himself could pay them a visit. So I'm trying to do everything to take care of you all, and you're the Philippians. We want to see our spiritual leader. We want him back here. We know we can't have him on a permanent basis, but we know what he's done for us, and we want him to come in and minister to us again. It is very helpful to the well-being of our church as we grow spiritually. We need Paul back here. But he's in prison in Rome. And we're here, hanging on. I don't mean hanging on just shit. I mean, they were doing well. But still, as human beings, all of us, if you're honest about it, we need constant encouragement. We've got all this doctrine, lots of it. But we need constant encouragement. That doesn't mean you're weak. It just means you're normal and you need to be encouraged spiritually by face-to-face teaching, by the right kind of associations. God is the God of all comfort and encouragement, and we definitely need it to keep us rolling forward. Don't take yourself out of that. The two parallel sections here deal first with Timothy, 19 through 24, and secondly with one Epaphroditus, verses 25 through 30. So we have the Timothy file and the Epaphroditus file. With regard to Timothy, Paul plans to dispatch him soon. We get that from here. We get the fact that he wants to get him on the road and get him on a ship and get him to Philippi. It's not a short distance, by the way. It's not a few miles away. It's a distance. I guess I could figure that out. I never did try to figure that out. But then if you're going by sea versus going over land, it's two different things. With regard to Timothy, Paul plans to dispatch him soon. In that regard, Paul focuses on Timothy's trustworthiness, his character, namely his devotion to and like-mindedness with the Apostle Paul. Time elapses. People change. For good and for bad. People change. Philippians. Well, where's Timothy today? You have friends that are on a doctrine in doctrinal churches. You wonder how time has changed them, for the good or the bad. Are they still the same? You may contact them online and this. That's, you get a certain amount of, and maybe talk to them on the phone. That's okay. Well, but there's nothing like interacting with them in person. Because people change. Some people change for the worse. They're not the same. Others, they're, you know, and so when you go on, you say, oh, they're the same. That's encouraging. I don't see it. Because, you know, I have a pretty good detector in this regard. I detect things pretty good. And I'm not bragging about myself. God helps me do this. But I detect things. And I don't go running off and judging and casting some big thing. I just wait. Things don't seem quite right here. But then I can be wrong. So you know how you do that too? I'll just let God reveal it and I'll pray for him and go on. In regards to Epaphroditus, Paul emphasizes Epaphroditus' relationship to the Philippians. Primarily, Paul emphasizes Timothy's relationship to him, but also to them. The sending of Epaphroditus, in contrast to Timothy, is that Paul describes it as something necessary. So I have to work this out. Here's Epaphroditus coming from Philippi. Here's Timothy on the launching pad. He's the only one he feels comfortable sending to them. And Epaphroditus, well, here's the thing. By the time Paul wrote this letter, Epaphroditus already got there. Who's the courier of the Philippian letter? But one, Epaphroditus, who made the trip and turned around and came back. As eventful as that trip was. But in verse 19, could render simply as now. This verse raises the question whether the Philippians had certain expectations with regard to an apostolic visit. What was their mindset? 10, certainly they hoped to see Paul personally. That was at the top of their wish list. But we may safely assume that they were not counting on it for the immediate future, because they know what he's tied up with. It's like people telling me how grateful they are when I come back from an extended vacation. And I got a doozy coming up next year, maybe. More on that later. When I get dates and I get stuff, I'll give you. So if you want to take your summer deal then, fine. We used to do that back in the day. Everyone was so keen about being here all the time that they wanted to know when I was going to be gone so they could plan their thing around. They don't do that anymore. Not that I can detect. Short of that, they may have well expected a visit from Timothy, whose ministry to the Philippians was closely linked with Paul's. More so, obviously, than anyone. As closely linked as you possibly could get with two people in that capacity. 12. It is reasonable, though speculative, to suppose that their decision to part with Epaphroditus, who would stay with the apostle and minister to his needs, was to free Timothy for such a visit. I just threw that out. But they also had another reason for sending Epaphroditus. Not to free up to send Timothy, but also to minister to Paul. And in what capacity? Well, he carries the big offering that is featured in this book as the only church among all the churches that stepped up and did this. That's just kind of the way it is with people. Some people, they decide, I'm going to step up and apply here. An opportunity is there. I'm not going to step back and kill the moment. They're just people like that. When Paul sent an emissary, it was that the church in question could be encouraged, so that the church in question could be encouraged and informed with regard to Paul's situation and whatever doctrine he wanted to get across to them at the moment. He had to rely on letters, but he had to get somebody to deliver them. He had these men whom he used to troubleshoot. He sent one Titus to troubleshoot in Crete, because there's problems there with the Christian with the quality of the church there and situation. So you can read about it. In verse 19b, Paul expresses the purpose in reverse. So that I also may be comforted when I learn of your condition. So I guess that meant Timothy was supposed to go there, be there a while, come back, give a fresh report. Nothing like a live person giving a fresh report. That's why he could assess the state of the spiritual well-being of the church by being with the membership as Paul's representative. This request... It may well be that the Philippians had made the request that Timothy be sent to them. This request may well be the reason this letter was written at all. 18. If this reconstruction has any merit at all, Paul's commendation of Timothy takes on added significance. 19. Might some think that he was hesitant to send Timothy because he no longer trusted him? He did not have the faith and trust in him that he once had? And he wasn't showing up. They didn't have a phone they could call. They didn't have some way to get instant contact. What's the deal here? Daily updates, all that. Nothing like that. Also, there was the question if Timothy had lost interest in them. The Philippians? Note the emphasis on the fact that Timothy will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. How would Paul know that? It comes out. You're concerned about somebody, concerned about the situation, it's reflected in their speech. This is what they're about. Paul was like looking in the mirror when he was with Timothy. Timothy had missed a beat all those years, and the distance and the separation, he was still very concerned about the Philippian church and how they were holding up under the pressures that they were under being in persecution, as we saw in a verse, cited a verse, you got your troubles too. You're under it. You're a Christian. You get with doctrine, you come under certain pressures. Some of you well know what I'm talking about. You get your baptism of fire. Don't let it discourage you. Actually, it ought to encourage you. You stepped into the fight. If you're outside the fight, there's nothing. Nothing's going to happen. All of us have had our own battles we've had to wage, family and other people. It's ongoing, it seems. So, he will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Sending Timothy was a sacrifice for Paul. I can appreciate that. I can appreciate that. And all this that he's going through, Timothy is this rock. He's this mirror image. He's little Paul. It doesn't mean he doesn't have a personality or anything. It means he's just, that is so, he is so tight with this. This is it. We're in this thing together, Paul. And Paul could see it. He'd think of the same thoughts, say the same things, come out of his mouth. You know, it's like being married for years and years, and you both say the same thing at the same time. It's not even something you've been talking about. It's funny. This explains why Paul wanted to send him and no one else. Paul took this opportunity to make some remarkable comments about Timothy. The highest possible commendation coming from someone of Paul's stature. Now, the Bible says, do not praise yourself, let others praise you. It's in Proverbs somewhere, something to that effect. Don't sing your own song. Don't praise your own thing. Oh, I'm so, I did this, by. You might say I did this, but I'm saying is, let others praise you. Okay? All right, I have half passed, so we'll stop now and see you next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for this. May this encourage us as believers in all the ways it is intended by you. Be with the royal family this coming week in Christ's name. Amen.